This morning, I want to start off our sermon with a question. And the question is this: do you have people in your life that you just don't get along with? Now, if you're sitting by your spouse, don't point to them, okay? Let's just pretend everything's hunky-dory there, all right? But do you have people in your life you just really don't get along with? Or maybe even better than that, are there people in your life you're just not at peace with? You're just not at peace with them. I mean, you can't put your finger on it. You can't quite say what it is that they've done. They've probably, really, maybe never done anything really to you at all, but you just don't like them. They just rub you the wrong way. They're like that burr under your saddle. They just don't quite make you comfortable. Now, maybe nobody knows you don't like them, but deep down, you just don't want to be around them. Do you have anybody in your life like that? Sometimes we mask all that in avoidance. Oh, we're cordial, we're polite, we do all the right things, but we just can't figure out quite why we don't like them. They just rub us the wrong way, and we really don't even know why. Or has somebody wronged you at one time or another in your life? Just think back through your life. Have you ever been wronged by someone? And have you really forgiven them? I didn't say they ask you to forgive them. They don't have to ask you to forgive them in order for you to forgive them, in order for us to forgive them. People can wrong you all day long, and we're called to forgive. Not if they ask. We're just called to forgive. So are there people in your life that have wronged you that you've just not forgiven them yet? You're holding that grudge, and I can tell you that grudge is just going to rob you of joy. You're going to be the bitter person in the room. Maybe you're passive-aggressive about it, about that grudge. Maybe you just won't address it. It's not obvious, but you just kind of give them the cold shoulder. Maybe you smile to their face, but inwardly you're thinking, man, you make me sick. This morning, we're going to continue in our series, Practical Christian Living, as this letter of James is written precisely to instruct and encourage us and his brothers and sisters in the faith. From the same bloodline, the bloodline of Jesus Christ, James writes to all of his brothers and sisters, and that includes you and me, and he tells us how to get along with each other, how to honor God in the way we live with each other, and the way we live with our community. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to go ahead and turn to James chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 1 through 12. And notice when you turn there, notice if you have a heading, it says something like, submit yourselves to God, right? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Listen, folks, until we learn to submit ourselves to God, we will never be able to live at peace and in harmony with our brothers and sisters in the faith. We just won't. Or with people in the world. We just won't. Why do you suppose James had to address the issue of fighting in the church? Why do you suppose that he had to talk to these folks about submitting to God? This is where I just want to remind us all that this is a very diverse group of people James is writing to. He's writing to people from different ethnic backgrounds. He's writing to people from different racial backgrounds. They have different skin color. He's writing to people from different financial backgrounds. There are some people that are really wealthy, and there are some people who don't have enough to have their next meal, and they're just hoping they find some scraps somewhere to eat. He's writing to people from different religious backgrounds. Remember, we talked about that last week a little bit. There's Jews who are steeped in tradition. There are Greeks and Romans that he's writing to, because remember, this letter is scattered to the 12 churches, the 12 tribes of Israel all around the world. He's writing to Romans and Greeks who have worshiped other gods. He's writing to atheists who don't believe there's a God. He's writing to pagan religions who worship Baal and Asherah. I mean, he's writing to all these folks who have left all these different ways of life, and they're coming under the lordship of Jesus Christ. But it's a struggle. And so we find James here in this passage saying, you've got to submit to God, because when you don't submit to God, then what's going to happen is you're going to fight each other. You're going to quarrel. There's going to be arguments. And the reason is because we haven't submitted to God. So that's the backdrop of this entire letter. And I don't know that there's any better teaching to be going on as a church or in our nation than this letter of James right now today. I'm always amazed at how back in October of last year, the Holy Spirit was laying it on my heart to work through the book of James. I didn't know what was going to happen in 2020. But there's such unrest in our communities. There's such unrest in our churches. There's just a lot of bitterness and anger. And James is saying, hey, Christians. Now, this doesn't apply to people that are not Christians, which means it may not apply to some of you in this room this morning. You're a churchgoer. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. But if you're a Christian, if you're a Jesus follower, then this letter applies to us. And what we're going to talk about this morning applies to all of us. So, James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. I'm going to read it. I want you to follow along. And if you're capable, if you're able to stand, I'd like for you to stand. If you're not, you're not disrespecting God, you just can't stand. But if you're able to, please stand as we read his word. James 4, verse 1 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Have you ever thought about that? Why do churches argue, fuss, fight? Why do Christians argue with each other? Why can't they get along? I mean, Rodney King was, in my mind, one of the greatest theologians. Why can't we all just get along? That's the heart of this. Why can't we get along? We'll talk about it. James tells us, he says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? So he's talking about those spiritual battles that rage within our hearts, deep down in our souls, those things that we may not be able to put our finger on, but those are what start these fights and these quarrels. We'll nail it in a word later. You desire, but you do not have. So you kill. Wow. Really? Yeah. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. You hear it? You don't submit to God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Do you hear? It's all a heart issue. We're going to talk about it. It's all a heart issue. You ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Verse 4, you adulterous people. Circle that. Let that ring in your ears. Highlight it. You adulterous people. Well, wait a minute. He's not talking about marriage. He's not talking about... No, he's not. We'll talk about it. You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Well, that doesn't sound very Christian. Yeah, it does. We'll explain it. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. That really doesn't sound very Christian in our culture today. Verse 5, or do you think Scripture says without reason that God jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Come near to God and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. How many of us would have this verse right here written on our little board in our kitchen? I mean, we like all the other stuff. He says, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning. You won't see that in somebody's kitchen, but he's got a reason for saying all this. He has a reason for saying all this. your joy to gloom. Why would you tell us to turn our joy to gloom, James? This doesn't make sense. Verse, I think it's 11 here. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? You can have a seat. Now, I'm just going to admit right up front, this one little section, these 12 verses, man, they're all over the place. I mean, they just are. There's so many different things he talks about in this. So the big thing that I want to look at, just the big thing, is that we are to submit to God. You know, and in order to submit to God, there are some things we have to do. Sometimes we can be so arrogant, so independent towards God. We can be so arrogant. Relationship with him, and we think we are better than others, and we deserve a higher place of honor than others, even in the church, even in this relationship with God. If there's a single obstacle to growing as a disciple of Jesus Christ, if there's one thing more Christians struggle with than they struggle with anything else, it's our pride. That's the one thing. I said, we'll nail it down to one word. That's it. It's the pride that we have in our lives. Now, I'm not talking about the good kind of pride where we have self-respect, where we take pride in the quality of our work, of whatever it is we're doing, because we're worshiping God in our work or whatever it might be. Not that kind of pride. I'm talking about that kind of pride that puffs you up, that puffs us up, and it makes us think we're better than others. Those kinds of things are what we can fall prey to. And that's the kind of pride that destroys relationships with others. It's when we think we're better than others, or others think they're better than us. That pride that causes us not to forgive. That pride that causes us to hold on to grudges. That pride that allows a disdain for someone for no particular reason at all. And it all starts in the heart. James is addressing these heart issues. So we're going to look at the heart issues James lays out. That's kind of the way I just boiled this down. I was trying to figure out the best way to do it, so that's what I came up with, is we're just going to look at the heart issues that James lays out. So the first heart issue was fighting. I mean, why do we fight? Why can't we just really get along with each other? Now listen, fighting sometimes gets a bad rap, especially in the church, but listen, the Bible mentions fighting in several different contexts, okay? One, are soldiers fighting an enemy army? Now you can read in the Old Testament, and you can read about some great battles that happened in the book of Joshua and the book of 1 Samuel. I mean, those are awesome battles. I mean, if you want to really get into some good history and some good action, read Joshua, read 1 Samuel, read those books. They're action-packed, okay? And they're the Word of God. It's what God's people, it's what your forefathers, your ancestry, it's what they went through. Because remember, we're all under the blood of Jesus. So we're all under that bloodline. So there's that kind of fighting where you fight an army. There's fighting over arguments and other conflicts. Let me just ask a question. How many of us had an argument or a conflict with somebody this week? You don't have to raise your hand, but just think about it. Have you had a conflict or an argument? Maybe this morning before you walked in the doors of church, you might have been arguing in the car. You didn't slow down fast enough. You hit that bump too hard. Da, 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 and we start arguing over those things like that. And then we come and we, whew, hi, we're a good Christian. Here we are. That's okay. But I mean, those are the kind of arguments and fights that happen. I'd say this is the kind that most of us are familiar with. Then there's fighting for the Christian soul, against the spiritual forces of evil. That's the book of Ephesians. That's the book of Jude. Read those. In Revelation 12, we read of fights between angels and demons. There's all kinds of fighting because we have an enemy. There's also the kind of fighting that happens when we as individuals are trying to conquer a sin in our lives. Anybody trying to conquer a sin in their life? Hopefully we all are. Because there's not one of us sin-free. And if you're not trying to conquer a sin in your life, do you know what you're doing? You're giving in to that sin in your life. So we're in a constant state of fighting. Trying to put that stuff to rest. Some kind of temptation. Maybe it hasn't given birth and become full-blown into a sin yet, but it's a temptation. There's that constant fighting. And if you aren't, better hit your knees because you've already given in. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's gluttony. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's malice. Whatever it is, you have to battle that sucker, and you got to battle it hard. So listen, depending on the situation, fighting can be noble. Fighting can be good, but it can also be sinful. Fighting's not wrong in and of itself. The object of the fight is what determines whether the fight is righteous or evil. Listen, even God fights on behalf of his people who trust in him. Do you know that? God's a warrior. In the book of Exodus, chapter 14, verse 14, says this, Moses wrote, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." And then in Isaiah 42, 13, we read, "The Lord will march out like a champion, like a warrior he'll march out. He'll stir up his zeal with a shout. He'll raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies." So according to Scripture, fighting can be physical, fighting can be spiritual. Either way, the conflict is intended to establish dominance over the opposition. So listen, what that means for you and me today is that in our relationships with one another, in our relationship with God, we're going to be engaged in a battle. And that battle is not flesh and blood. That battle is against our real enemy, Satan. And we want to establish dominance over him. You cannot do that of your own accord. That's why this is for Christians, those who have the Holy Spirit of God residing within them. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the power. Remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Holy Spirit gives us the power, the dunamis power. It's where we get our word dynamite, that explosive kind of power that only comes from him, so that we can overcome the enemy who battles us, who lets that pride well up in us, and then we have arguments and fights and quarrels amongst ourselves. That's what happens. Jude verses 3 through 4. He uses this word, agonizomai. It's where we get our Greek word. I'm sorry, it's where we get our English word to agonize. We agonize over the spiritual battles that we have to go through. And in Jude verses 3 through 4, Jude wrote, "Dear friends, I've dropped everything." Now, this is out of the Message by Eugene Peterson. "I dropped everything to write you about this life of salvation." See, a lot of people think, "Hey, I accept Jesus, I get baptized, I'm done." No, you're just beginning. Because now you're living the life of a disciple. You're living the life of salvation. And so Jude says, this life of salvation that we have in common, this is what we have in common, the bloodshed of Jesus Christ, we're from that bloodline, said, "I have to write insisting, begging," he says, "that you fight with everything you have in you for this faith entrusted to us as a gift to guard and cherish." What has happened is that some people have infiltrated our ranks. Our scriptures warned us this would happen, he said, who beneath their pious skin are shameless scoundrels. Think about what's going on in churches all across the land. Evil's penetrated. Scriptures warned us about this. They have a pious skin, but they're shameless scoundrels. Their design, he says, is to replace the sheer grace of God with sheer license. Think about what that can look like for a moment. I think a lot of people have come to think that the grace of God does not hold others accountable. That's license. That's what Scripture warns about. License means I can live whatever kind of lifestyle I want to do. I can make whatever choices I want to make, and I don't have to answer for anything because I have the grace of God coming over me. No, that's a license. God's grace is given as we live in obedience to His word, as we strive to grow in our relationship with Him, not when we snub our nose at Him and we go and live like we want to. That's when Paul said in the book of Romans, he said, should I go on sinning more and more so that grace may abound more and more? Absolutely not. That's foolishness. That's what he's reminding us of. That's what's happening all across. Jude finishes up with, which means doing away with Jesus Christ. That's when we get rid of grace. He says they want to do away with grace and go to a license, which means doing away with Jesus Christ, our one and only master. See, we have a master, someone we submit to, and that's Christ. Now listen, there are some things worth fighting for. There really are. The gospel, well, that's worth fighting for. But there are many more things not worth fighting over. Christians are not to fight one another, but to strive for peace within the body of Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 describes it like this. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, what I'm getting ready to say, this right here, this might step on some people's toes. This might make some people uncomfortable. But this is what Scripture says, and so we're going to stick with what Scripture says. But we're not even to fight the government. We're to submit to the laws unless those laws call us to go against Scripture. Sure. If they call us to go against Scripture, stand up for those. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get. That's what Daniel. Absolutely stand up to those that call you to live in a way that dishonors God. There's a lot of laws that Christians fight over that they don't keep you from worshiping God. They don't keep you from worshiping and serving Him. And they just fight and fight and fight. And Romans 13:2 says, consequently, whoever rebels against the authority, talking about civil authority, is rebelling against what God has instituted. Now, I'm just going to say this, whether you like it or not, whoever is leading is God instituted if you want to take the word of God seriously. That depends on you. Doesn't matter what country you're talking about. Doesn't matter which office you're talking about. It's God instituted. God has instituted some really evil people. Why would he do that? I don't know. I'm not God. But God's word says whoever is leading has been instituted by God. Therefore, submit to the governing authorities. And we may not like it. We may not agree with it. But told, submit to those authorities. God appointed evil men in the Old Testament, kings that raised up. He appointed them. Why? Sometimes it tells us to try and draw his people back to him. But we have to live by Scripture. Scripture isn't always what we like, but it's always what we need. So, that's Romans 13:2. Take it up with the Apostle Paul and God. We know that our true governor, the one who truly governs our life, is Christ. And we belong to his kingdom. When speaking to Pilate, Jesus said in John 18:36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. The beauty of this country that we live in, that's different than a lot of countries around the world, is that we as Christians have an opportunity to voice our beliefs at the voting polls. Sometimes several times in a year. Too often, fighting is a sign of sin in our lives. I'm just moving on. Too often, fighting is a sign of sin in our lives. James gets to the heart of the problem. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you don't have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. Fighting is a sign of sin in our lives, and that sin is pride. Most fighting is rooted in selfishness. It's rooted in lust. The saints of God should not stop should not stoop to the level of bickering with one another. We shouldn't allow that to be a part of our lives. We shouldn't squabble over things. We shouldn't wrangle over the things of this world. How often we argue, fuss, and fight over the things of this world. We can have a tendency to get so distracted by all the peripheral stuff, we forget to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Let's keep our focus on God. We argue, we fuss, and we fight over the nonsensical things of this world. I mean, think about church arguments, most of them. The arguments. Worship styles, wall colors, carpet colors, decorum, chairs, how people dress, formatting, all that stuff. These are the things that get people all riled up. What we should be doing is giving our time and our attention on those who are coming into our churches who don't have a relationship with Christ and spending time with them, young and old alike. And if we were doing that, we wouldn't have time to get bent out of shape over the nonsensical things that we get bent out of shape over. Gosh, just wonder how God looks upon us some days. I'm not talking about Maple Avenue. I'm just talking about churches in general. You guys have heard the arguments. You read Facebook, right? Everybody lays everything out on Facebook. I'm a Christian, but I'm going to spew venom. As Christians, we're called to something higher than to spew. I don't care if you're mad. We need to guard ourselves on social media, in the public forum, because you're not representing yourself. You're representing Christ. As Christians, we're called to fight physically when necessary, but these things aren't necessary. Most of those things are not necessary. There's nothing wrong with fighting to protect the innocent. When my son Hayden was in second grade, there was a kid from another country who didn't speak English, who was attending school. And there was this bully in class who used to like to pick on this kid who couldn't speak English. I don't know why. He was just, well, I'll tell you what I think. I think he was just not secure in himself. That's why people are bullies. So they think they have to boss everybody around to look like something. And this kid was a bully, and he was picking on this kid who couldn't speak English. And one day they were on the playground, and this bully had a stick, and he was waylaying this kid who couldn't speak English. And the kid who couldn't speak English could say Hayden, and he hollered out for Hayden's name. And Hayden went over, second grader, and all he did is take the stick away from the bully, broke it in half, and just stood there. Those are things we're fighting for. I did not get over my son about that. I said, that's the way you're supposed to live. Well, now he's 16. I hope he'd still do those same things, but you know those are things we should defend those who can't defend themselves. We should stand up for those who are being bullied. We should protect them. Or take, for instance, a soldier who's a Christ follower, or a Christian who's a soldier, who's required to fight in order for him to be obedient for his military commander. Soldiers are mentioned all the Gospels. I've had so many young men in this church ask me, hey, is it okay if I join the military as a Christian? Can I do that? I want to say, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. If that's what God's laying on your heart to do, yeah, you can. Some people may not agree with that, and that's okay. That's your opinion. That's fine. And I'm just going to pull from Scripture, that Jesus encountered soldiers all the time. Soldiers are mentioned all throughout the Gospels, which is when Jesus lived. Recording of his life, and Jesus never treats them as sinful. He never treats them as wrong in carrying out their duties, no matter what those duties are, nor does he command them to leave the service. He never does that. In Matthew 8, 5 through 13, remember there's the story of the faithful centurion. He and his soldiers are described as devout and faithful men. That's the way Jesus described these soldiers. They're devout men. They're faithful men. And he had disciples there who he wouldn't call devout and faithful. So there are times we are to fight, we are not to fight each other. Satan wins the battle when Christians argue, fuss, and fight. Boy, I wish we weren't in this COVID thing, because I'd say this would be a great time to practice this and just walk around to people you don't know and just give them a big old bear hug this morning. I wish we could do that and just start really getting to know each other and loving each other. I mean, even if you know most of the people and you love most people in this room, probably don't know everybody, probably don't really love everybody. I mean, you have a love for them, but we don't have the relationship. I'm not going to tell you you can do this, but if you want to give somebody a bear hug after you leave out of here, nobody could stop you. But anyway, I'm not saying do it. I'm not. But Satan wins when we argue, fuss, and fight. He just does. He does. That's why Paul says in Romans 12:18, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, this doesn't mean you have to give up your biblical worldview so you don't upset someone. Too many Christians are doing that today. They're thinking that's what it means to be at peace. I'll just forfeit my beliefs. I'll just give up my biblical worldview. That's not what Paul's saying. Next thing, let me move on. The next thing, the next hard issue is friendship with the world. Friendship with the world. That's a hard issue. See, friendship with the world is not necessarily the same thing as friendship with non-Christians. And that's what a lot of people think it means, but it doesn't. In the Greek language, the word cosmos can signify several different things. It's derived from a root word that carries the basic meaning of order, organization, arrangement, or systematic harmony. The Bible regularly uses cosmos to get to the to describe the world or the universe, not just in the sense of the earth, the physical creation, but also with the following meanings. First, the human inhabitants of the world. That's what it means. It's talking about the human inhabitants of the world, but it's also talking about worldly affairs, the things that go on in the world, or worldly possessions. And then third, it talks about the ungodly system of human life as it is lived in separation from God. Now, it's this last definition, the ungodly system of human life as it is lived in separation from God. That's what James has in mind as he's writing in chapter 4. That's what he's talking about when he says friendship with the world is enmity to God. The ungodly system of human life as it is lived out in separation from God. That's what is enmity with the world, not having relationships with non-Christians. The wisdom of the world says to be successful, we must do whatever it takes to get what we want out of life. We must provide for ourselves. Nobody else is going to provide for us. We must be willing to fight for what we want. The wisdom of God calls us to a far different approach. Christians should trust God to provide all the good that they need in life. Doesn't mean we don't work. Yes, we work. We work hard. There's a call to that. I want to be slothful. But because we trust his love and his goodness and power to provide, we don't have to abuse each other to get what we want. Instead, we're free to obey him. And this means serving each other. It means meeting each other's needs. Because James's readers were unwilling to trust God this way, he now calls them adulterers. Wow. He equates their choice to continue to follow the wisdom of the world with the sin of cheating on your spouse. Wow. That's how seriously he takes this. What is shaping your mind? Spiritually speaking, these Christians were cheating on God with the world. And God's not going to tolerate that. When we come to the point in our thinking that the world's wisdom supersedes the directives and the precepts of Scripture, we have become friends with the world and enemies with God. You can't be friends with the worldly wisdom and friends with God. God won't tolerate it. Just a real quick side note. The word for friend means a whole lot more than your good buddy, than your golf buddy, your fishing buddy, your jeeping buddy, your whoever buddy. Okay? It means a whole lot more than that. It's a lot more than just somebody you hang out with. It's referring to intimacy. It comes from the Greek word philia, and it's a noun taken from the Greek word phileo. And you guys know the word phileo. It's where we get our word Philadelphia, brotherly love, that kind of thing. And so the word phileo describes affection, attachment, devotion, endearment, familiarity, all those things. It can be used to portray the intense sentiment between two or more people. It was most often used to denote a relationship that was dear and precious and valuable. As a matter of fact, it carried such a feeling of endearing affection that the word philema comes from it, which is the Greek word meaning to kiss. That's what this is talking about. There is no doubt James meant that these believers, their tie to the world had never been severed. They were still trying to kiss the world and kiss God with the same mouth. And God wasn't going to tolerate it. Christians who choose to continue to live according to the wisdom of the world, driven by envy and ambition, seeking what they want above all else, are not living as friends of God. You can't be intimate with the world and intimate with God. And that's why James calls them adulterers. You can't be intimate with your spouse and intimate with someone else without being an adulterer. And God's, and James is saying, you can't do this with God. Can't be friends with the world and friends with God. Not in this way. They're living in adultery as God's enemies. We do well to remember the words of the Apostle Paul found in Romans 12, 2. You remember those? Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will. This is good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do you want to live within the will of God? Then be transformed in your mind. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. James lays out the result of these heart issues in verses 11 and 12. Look at verses 11 and 12. He says, as a result of these heart issues of fighting and friendship with the world, as a result of that, the result of that is harmful speech. The old adage, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me, is not true. I think we all know that. Words can do a great deal of damage to those who have been slandered. That's the issue James picks up here. This fighting and this friendship with the world is causing a lot of slander going on. You ever been a target of slander? You ever been a target of slander in the church? Somebody say something about you, it's not true. And words can do a great deal of damage to those who have been slandered. Slander is making a false verbal statement about someone that damages their reputation. Slander differs from libel. Libel is a written defamation of character, where slander is verbal. The Bible says a lot about slander in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Proverbs 10:18, whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. Don't be a fool. 1 Peter 2:1, therefore rid yourselves. Listen to what you're supposed to rid yourselves of. When you come into a relationship with Jesus, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. This is something that God takes seriously, slander. Slander is so high on God's list of wrongs that he included it in the Ten Commandments. The ninth commandment says in Exodus 20, verse 16, it says, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Bearing false witness includes slander because of the untruths being spread. Slander is simply lying about someone with the intent of causing others to view that person in a negative light. Have you ever done that to someone? Or has someone ever done that to you? When we slander others, we're choosing to step out of the path God designed for us. God doesn't want us to journey that path. He will not participate with us in our attempts to destroy someone else with our words. Slander comes from the heart. And when we are tempted to speak untruths about someone, we should first examine our own hearts to see what ugly root is producing those desires. Jesus said in Matthew 15, 18 through 19, but the things that come out of a mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. I'll go back to what James said a couple weeks ago when we were talking about be quick to listen, slow to speak. He's picking up on it again. This slander. God wants us to see that slandering someone is an indicator that our hearts are not right with him. So what's the remedy to these heart issues of fighting, of friendship with the world, of slander? How do we overcome those? Well, James tells us in James 4, 7 through 10. He tells us exactly, and that is to submit to God. That's the whole point of this. Submit to God. This is how a Christian practically lives to overcome these heart issues. If you want to overcome these heart issues that James is laying out here, fighting, friendship with the world, slander where you talk bad about others, if you need to overcome any of those, then you need to submit to God. In all the New Testament incidences, there where the word submit occurs, the word is translated from the Greek word hupotasso. That's an important word to know. It's a compound word, hupo meaning under, and tasso means to arrange. So what you're doing is you're arranging yourself under the authority of God. That's what it means to submit to God, to arrange yourself under the authority of God. This word and its root are translated by words like subject or subjection. So subject yourself to God. The word was used as a military term, and it meant to arrange troops, troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. Oftentimes Christians are referred to as an army of believers, and we are to arrange ourselves under our commander. It means to arrange yourself under the command of divine viewpoint rather than to live according to one's old way of life based on a human viewpoint. It's a process. Practical Christian living is a process. It's something we have to do every day. We have to be mindful of it. We have to get up and be intentional in this. And this happens as we develop an attitude of humility. Humility, you cannot talk about this without talking about humility. We cannot submit to God without humility. Obedience requires us to humble ourselves, to surrender to the authority of another. Even Christ himself humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And we're told that God resists pride, the opposite of humility, and the arrogance that fosters that pride. Therefore, having a humble and submissive heart is a choice we make. That means as born-again believers, we daily make a choice to submit ourselves to God for the work that the Holy Spirit does in us to conform us to the image of Christ. And then the believer accepts the grace and the provision to walk in the Spirit and not chase after the world. And that work's accomplished by choosing to apply ourselves to the Word of God. We have to work hard in the Word of God and learning about the provisions that God has made for us in Christ Jesus. We have to choose to submit to God for the process of learning in order to grow spiritually. If you are today where you were when you started your relationship with Christ, then you're dormant. We need to be growing. It's a process begun at salvation and going all the way through the end of our life with every day choosing to submit ourselves to God. The Apostle Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. God doesn't require us. He doesn't make you submit to him because he's not a tyrant. He desires for you to draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. The blessings and peace that we gain from humbly surrendering and submitting ourselves to him daily are a gift of grace that nothing in this world can compare to. And this is the remedy to the heart issues of fighting, friendship with the world, and slander. So, resist the devil, draw near to God, surrender to him. Let me pray. Father, we want to come to you and we thank you for your word. We thank you how James just kind of lays stuff out for us, how he just gets right in our business, and how he just lays out that what you expect for us and from us. And so, God, I pray that we would surrender each and every day, that we would submit, you, that we would arrange ourselves under your authority so that we can see when those fights start to come and when we start to maybe get lax in our biblical worldview and we start to become friends with the world in that way that we talked about this morning, or that you would set a guard over our lips, keep watch over our mouths so that we do not slander others, so that we don't damage their reputation and in turn damage our own because of our pride, our arrogance. God, I pray that you would just guard us. I know there was a lot of different things James talked about this morning, a lot of things I talked about. I pray, God, that we'd be able to process those, that we'd apply them to our lives so that we can live our faith out practically day by day so that we truly bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.